In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And Lord, again we ask for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. This brief time that we will now spend with you in this meditation, but the rest of our life, a time of prayer, help us to make it fruitful. And we pray now about our devotion to the souls in purgatory. And purgatory is a reality. Some people don't believe in it. It is one of your manifestations of mercy to give us an opportunity after we die to be purified of what we should have been purified of while we are alive, so that we can go to heaven, even though on death we might not have deserved it. How good you are. And the Church teaches this as a truth of faith. We read in the Catechism in paragraph 1030, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. All who die in your grace and friendship, in the state of grace, those who die in the state of mortal sin, by their own free choice go to hell. But even those who die in God's grace and friendship may not be perfectly purified. They must achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And the letter to the Hebrews speaks of that holiness. We open it to the 12th chapter, and there we read, strive for peace with all men, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Perfect holiness, and that is understandable, because, Lord, to be in your presence in heaven with the Blessed Trinity, Our Lady, the angels, and all the saints, where all is holiness, all is purity, immaculate perfection. If the soul is not purified, it can't go there. It must have on that wedding garment of which you speak in various parables, the wedding garment of holiness, without any stain. And the Church teaches that we must be purified of three realities, if they are on the soul when we die. First, temporal punishment owing for our sins. We know that every sin we commit demands that we do something small at least to make up for it. Lord, you have made up for most of the temporal punishment of mankind, but you ask us to do something. And for that reason, the Church has always taught the need for penance. And in the Old Testament, too, they did penance. They put on sackcloth and ashes, purified of temporal punishment owing for our sins. Secondly, any lack of sorrow for venial sins. But if we have lack of sorrow for venial sins, we aren't ready for heaven, where we must be able to tell you, I love you with my whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's incompatible with not being sorry for some small sin. And thirdly, purified of any bad habits and attachments caused by sin. And again, we can understand this. If we are so attached to the world, to our wealth, to whatever here, we can't say we love you with our whole heart. Some of our heart is here in the world. Lord, we have to be purified totally, and help us to do that while we are alive, to do all we can to make up for our sins and the temporal punishment, to be more detached from this world and from ourselves, and to be sorry, truly sorry, for all our venial sins. And if there is still some purification required when we die, then yes, we go to purgatory. And there the soul suffers those two principal pains, the pain of sense likened to fire, the pain of loss, of being deprived of union with you for whom we were made. Lord, you made us for you. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. But that first pain that appears in so many apparitions of souls in purgatory to people on earth, they seem to be, as it were, on fire. And yes, the scriptures too speak of fire. We open the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians to the third chapter, and there we read, "According to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Some lack of perfection in that man's work, he will be saved, but as through fire." And so many souls, as we say, appearing on earth, appear to be in fire. Let us read one account of a soul of a priest, a Benedictine, who appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. She says, "When I was praying before the Blessed Sacrament on the Feast of Corpus Christi, a person enveloped in fire suddenly stood before me. From the pitiable state the soul was in, I knew it was in purgatory, and I wept bitterly. This soul told me it was that of a Benedictine who had once heard my confession and ordered me to go to Holy Communion. As a reward for this, God permitted him to ask me to help him in his sufferings. He asked me to apply to him all I should do or suffer for a period of 3 months. Having obtained my superior's leave, I did what he asked. He told me that the greatest cause of his sufferings was that in life he had preferred his own interests to those of God, in that he had been too attached to his good reputation. His second defect was lack of charity to his brethren. The third was his all too natural attachment to creatures." And we see there two attachments, his own good reputation and then creatures. St. Margaret Mary goes on, "It would be difficult for me to describe what I had to endure during those 3 months. He never left me, and seeing him as it were on fire and in such terrible pain, I could do nothing but groan and weep almost incessantly. My superior, being touched with compassion, told me to do hard penances, particularly to take the discipline. After the 3 months, I saw the soul radiant with happiness, joy, and glory. He was about to enjoy eternal happiness, and in thanking me, he said he would protect me when with God." Well, Lord, if we had an experience like that, that we saw a soul in purgatory, how it would move us, how it would shake us, how it would convince us of the reality of purgatory, especially when, as in this account, it was that of a priest. He too went to purgatory. Pope Benedict XVI describes purgatory like this, also making mention of the fire. This encounter with Christ as it burns us transforms and frees us, allowing us to become truly ourselves. His gaze, the touch of his heart, heals us through an undeniably painful transformation, as through fire. But it is a blessed pain, in which the holy power of his love sears through us like a flame, enabling us to become totally ourselves, and thus totally of God. The pain of love becomes our salvation and our joy. Pope Benedict wrote that in his encyclical on hope, Spe Salvi. And the fire, he says, is a blessed pain in which the holy power of his love sears through us like a flame. The souls in purgatory suffer. At the same time, they are very, very happy, because they are close to God and they are assured of heaven. They are much closer to God than we are. And as their self-love and love for the world is purified by that fire, their love for God grows. And it is so intense, especially at the end, that that pain of loss, of being deprived of union with God, is the most intense pain that they experience. St. Catherine of Genoa, who died in 1510, in her treatise on purgatory, writes of the joy of the souls in purgatory. She says, "Apart from the happiness of the saints in heaven, I think there is no joy comparable to that of the souls in purgatory. An incessant communication with God renders their happiness daily more intense, and this union with God grows more and more intimate, according as the impediments to that union, which exist in the soul, are consumed. Their love for God grows, but at the same time their pain of not being with him grows." And this is confirmed, too, by an account of an elderly nun in purgatory who appeared to a monk on earth in the 20th century and said, "The greatest happiness for a soul is to be in heaven. It is eternal bliss. But immediately after this, there is no joy greater than to savor the joys of purgatory." And that comes from a nun who was saying that while she was in purgatory herself, speaking of the great joy. Purgatory is a reality. And those souls can pray for us at the same time. A good number of saints relate how the souls in purgatory helped them. Among them, Saint Catherine of Bologna. She says, "I received many and very great favors from the saints, but still greater favors from the holy souls." And Saint Jose Maria says something similar. Speaking to Don Alvaro del Portillo, now Blessed Alvaro, he said, "At the beginning, I felt very strongly the company of the souls in purgatory. I felt as if they were pulling on my sotan so that I would pray for them and entrust myself to their intercession. Since then, due to the enormous services that they have given me, I have liked to say, to preach, and to tell souls of this reality, my good friends, the souls in purgatory." And Lord, we can all ask ourselves, can I call the souls in purgatory my good friends? Because I have so much devotion to them. But another way to look on that is to turn it around and ask, can the souls in purgatory say of me, "You are our friend"? because I dare say so many souls in purgatory have no one praying for them. We think of all the non-Catholics, people who don't believe in prayer for the faithful departed, who won't pray for their loved ones. How many souls are there, perhaps the immense majority, who have no one to pray for them? And then sometimes we Catholics don't pray for them either. And that's sometimes because we think they went straight to heaven. We should never think that, no matter how good people were when they died. We should not talk only of how good they were, even if it is right to do that. We should pray for them. And always remembering that the Requiem Mass that is said for the souls of the faithful departed is always a Mass offered to pray for their soul. Every Mass in the Missal has in the collect, the opening prayer, a petition of prayer for their soul. And Lord, help us to have devotion to those souls, that they can say of us, yes, you are our good friend. And St. Jose Maria didn't assume that he was going to go straight to heaven. A year before he died, in Argentina, in a get-together with a small number of people, he said this, "When you hear that our Lord has told me, give an account of your stewardship, pray for me, so that our Lord may forgive me all my sins. If you help me a little, perhaps we can make the leap over the moat," referring to the moat of purgatory. "If we die out of love, it's possible. I believe that this is the sickness we have in Opus Dei, to die out of love. I think that it will not be necessary for them to have to tell me, Jose Maria, to purgatory. I will go there immediately with the desire of getting out as soon as possible to enjoy the love of God in heaven for all eternity. If you pray very much, all of you, our Lord, who can make out of the stones sons of Abraham, will be able to make of this little donkey of his a soul for paradise." And Lord, help us to have that humility, not to assume that as we are good people, we are going straight to heaven. We don't know. A good question to ask too, for which we cannot know the answer, is this. If I were to die right now, is my soul completely purified and ready for heaven? We could never be assured of that. And therefore, we make every effort to struggle hard from now until you do call us, so that we might be perhaps ready for heaven. And in the meantime, to have great devotion to the souls, to pray for them. The Church has been praying for them from the beginning, and really going back into the Old Testament, in the second book of Maccabees, where Judas, the leader of the Maccabees, had engaged an army in battle and they had won the battle. But now they were picking up the bodies of those who had been killed. And let us read the words from that second book of the Maccabees. "Then under the tunic of every one of the dead, they found sacred tokens of the idols of Jamnia, which the law forbids the Jews to wear. And it became clear to all that this was why these men had fallen." They had those tokens of idols, of false gods. "So they all bless the ways of the Lord, the righteous judge, who reveals the things that are hidden. And they turned to prayer, begging that the sin which had been committed might be wholly blotted out." These men had died, and yet the Maccabees were praying for them that even in death their sin might be blotted out. They believed in prayer for the faithful departed. "He also took up a collection, man by man, to the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver, and sent it to Jerusalem to provide for a sin offering. In doing this, he acted very well and honorably, taking account of the resurrection. For if he were not expecting that those who had fallen would rise again, it would have been superfluous and foolish to pray for the dead. But if he was looking to the splendid reward that is laid up for those who fall asleep in godliness, it was a holy and pious thought. Therefore, he made atonement for the dead, that they might be delivered from their sin. And Lord, that is what we do in Mass. Just as he had had that sacrifice offered in Jerusalem for those fallen comrades, we do that in the Masses offered for the dead. And in every Mass, there is a prayer for the faithful departed. But let us join in those Masses with our own personal prayers, to pray often, to pray daily for the souls in purgatory. The Church has done this from the beginning, following undoubtedly from the belief of the Jews at that time that their prayers would be helpful for those who had died. Amongst the testimonies of the early Church of their prayer for the dead are writings on tombstones and on the catacombs, with such inscriptions as, "May you have eternal life in Christ. May he rest in peace. Eternal light shine upon thee, Timotea, in Christ." People were praying for the souls in purgatory, and they wrote that on the tombs. In the 3rd century, around the year 216, the Christian writer Tertullian describes how the Church prayed for the dead and offered Mass for them on the anniversary of their death. He writes, "A woman, after the death of her husband, prays for his soul and asks that he may, while waiting, find rest, and that he may share in the first resurrection. And each year, on the anniversary of his death, she offers the sacrifice." And that is what we continue to do today. In the middle of the 4th century, St. Cyril of Jerusalem writes of prayers for the dead in the Mass. "Then we make mention of all among us who have already fallen asleep, for we believe that it will be of very great benefit to the souls of those for whom the petition is carried up, while this holy and most solemn sacrifice is laid out. For we believe that it will be of very great benefit to the souls of those for whom the petition is carried up, while this holy and most solemn sacrifice is laid out." And we all know that prayer of St. Monica, her request to her son Augustine just before she died, "Lay this body anywhere. This only I ask of you, that you remember me at the altar of the Lord, wherever you may be." The belief of the early Church was that they should pray for those who had died. And Lord, help us to have great devotion ourselves to the holy souls. How can we show that devotion? When we go to Mass and that petition comes in the Eucharistic prayer, let us unite ourselves with it. And perhaps we can be praying for particular people whom we know who have died recently or in the past, especially those of our families, friends, those closest to us, that we pray for them and help them by that, offering up our work, those long hours of work each day, whatever each one of us is doing, and we can say this hour for this soul, that hour for another soul, or this hour for all the souls in purgatory, especially those most in need. Our rosary, this mystery for that person, that other mystery for another. Have Masses said for them. Ask the priest, "Father, could you please offer a Mass for these souls or for this particular person?" And it's customary to give the priest some stipend for that Mass, not as a payment, but just as a donation for the upkeep of the priest. Masses are all powerful, and souls in purgatory have said that, that they are most helped by the masses that are said for their soul. St. Thomas More, too, has a treatise on purgatory entitled The Supplication of Souls, and it's written, as it were, as a letter from a soul in purgatory to us here on earth. And let us read just a little bit of it. That soul in purgatory is writing, "For if your father, your mother, your child, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, or a complete stranger for that matter, lay within your sight in fire somewhere, and you had the means to help them, what heart could be so hard, what stomach so imperturbable, that it could restfully sit at supper or sleep in bed and let a person lie and burn? We therefore find very true that old proverb, out of sight, out of mind." And Lord, this can be a reality for us too, and help us that it not be a reality, that because we don't see those souls, we don't see the suffering, we don't see the fire, out of mind, we forget them. It is a reality. Right now, as we are doing our prayer on devotion to the holy souls, there are perhaps millions of souls who have died, who are still there being purified and suffering at the same time as they are so happy. And the letter goes on, "And yet surely, to tell the truth, we, that is, we here in purgatory, cannot with good reason much grumble against you for this. For while we were with you out there, we, in our overindulgence in that wretched world, likewise forgot our good friends here," that is, our good friends in purgatory, "and therefore we cannot be too surprised if God, in his justice, allows us to be forgotten by you as others before were forgotten by us. But we beseech our Lord, for both our sakes, to give you the grace to rectify on your side that fault common to us both, lest when you come here later, God, out of like justice, should allow you to be forgotten by those that you leave there behind you, as you forget us that have come here before you." Very, very helpful thoughts. And we can see both aspects of that. If we have great devotion to the souls in purgatory, if we pray for them very much, then when we get there, if we do, there will be many people in God's justice who will pray for us from earth. If, on the contrary, we forget the souls in purgatory, then perhaps God might allow us to suffer more because there's no one to pray for us on earth. Lord, grant us that grace to have great devotion to the souls in purgatory. And as we said before, never assume that anyone was so holy, so good, that they went straight to heaven. I sometimes imagine this scene. Perhaps the priest in his homily, or a loved one in the eulogy, the words of remembrance in the Mass, is saying such beautiful things about this person whose body lies in the coffin in front of the altar, and assuring everyone that this person undoubtedly went straight to heaven. And the poor person lying in the coffin is trying to knock on the lid of the coffin as if to say, "Tell them, for heaven's sake, to pray for me." But no, they're waxing poetic about the virtues of this person. Lord, let us not leave anyone stranded. We pray for them, no matter how good they were. And then there will be many people to pray for us if we go to purgatory. And then we can make an effort not to go there. Commit fewer sins. go to confession often, receive Holy Communion often, and do lots of penance to make up for our sins. And the older we get, the more we should do penance, because the time remaining to make up is becoming shorter. Then perhaps, when we die, we may be worthy of going straight to heaven, completely purified. And we go to Our Lady, help of Christians, gate of heaven. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.